Well, if you have a copy of God's Word in your hand, in front of you, please turn or scroll if you're using an app to the New Testament book of Philemon, which is a little difficult to find. I'm going to tell you that, all right? Here's a little hint. It's right before the book of Hebrews. I don't know if that's going to help you out, but that's where it's at. Okay? Today we're going to begin a brief three-part sermon series on this book of Philemon. We're going to be looking at the preparation for forgiveness, the practice of forgiveness, and the price of forgiveness. And three verses from, or three sermons from 25 verses. Only 25 verses. It's a short letter. In fact, with its 335 words in the Greek, it is the third shortest letter in the New Testament, right behind second and third John. Okay. The title Philemon happens to be the person to whom this letter is written to. Okay. Now, we know that Philemon was a man who was financially well off. We know this for a couple of reasons. In that day, most families would live in a one, perhaps if they were doing okay, they lived in a two-bedroom place or two-room studio apartment type of thing. Okay, but Philemon was wealthy enough to have a residence, a villa in which a church could meet. And so we know that he was a man of means. And secondly, we know he was a man of means because he owned at least one slave. And in those days, that was a luxury. That was only available to those who could house or feed a slave. And so even though Philemon was a man of wealth, a man of means, it didn't mean that he was immune from difficulty. He was immune from crime and problems. And so neither did his wealth excuse him, as it does sometimes some people. It didn't excuse him from his duty to do the right thing in the face of that crime and that person who did them wrong, and to have to offer them forgiveness and ought to offer them forgiveness. And so and Philemon is going to he's going to be injured by a slave by the name of Onesimus. Now, if you're a person who struggles with offering forgiveness, if you're a person who harbors a grudge, if you're a person who nurses a resentment, this is the letter that's written for you. And there's a reason why God included this in the canon of Scripture. It's because we kind of have a tendency towards that way. I mean, someone wrongs us, it's not the easiest thing to forgive someone who does us great wrong and great harm. So this is a helpful book for that. Now, we're not going to get into the actual body of the letter. We're going to do that next sermon. But this sermon, what we're going to do is we're going to look at the introduction. We're going to look at the first seven verses. And so follow along as I read those seven verses to you. It begins verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker, to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow brother, soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God when I mention you in my prayers, because I hear of your love for all the saints and the faith that you have in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your participation in the faith may become effective through knowing every good thing that is in us for the glory of Christ. For I have great joy and encouragement from your love, because of the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these words. Words that were sent to a man named Philemon. They have much to teach us. You have much to teach us. And we have much to learn. And so, Father, we're thankful for this opportunity to learn from you. And so we ask, Lord, that you minister to our hearts, that you speak directly to our souls. And so we ask for the filling of your presence so we can hear your voice speaking loudly and clearly to us. For we, your children, are listening. And we pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen. Now, as you may have noticed, Paul, this is an introduction. Paul really isn't making any pleas for Philemon to forgive Onesimus, who wronged him. He's going to do that a little later on in this letter, in verse 17. But these first seven verses, if you kind of look and read sort of between the lines, Paul is sort of preparing Philemon's heart. He wants to minister to Philemon's heart, sort of prepare him and get him in the spirit of forgiveness. And so this passage, if you look at it, it's really structurally divided into two sections. There's the prelude and then there's the prayer. That's what I just read. The prelude in verses 1 to 3, the prayer in verses 4 to 7. Now, as we go through these two sections, you're going to see Paul's sort of preparing the groundwork or priming the pump, as some of you might say, for this plea of forgiveness. He's not going to offer it right away. He's trying to prepare Philemon to receive it. So, all right. Which is why I titled the sermon, The Preparation for Forgiveness. Because what we're going to see here in this section of Scripture is that Paul's going to begin to highlight those things that encourage a heart of forgiveness. Those things that are important to have a heart of forgiveness. And so as we go through these two sections, what I'm going to do is I'm going to hopefully point out four things that will encourage us all to have a forgiving heart. Okay, so we're going to begin with the first section. As I said, there's two sections. So we're going to begin with the prelude. There's much to learn. This letter begins, by the way, like most of Paul's letters begin. It begins with a greeting. And he says this, verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Now, as you've guessed, Paul is writing this while he is a prisoner. He's writing this under house arrest in Rome. Even though he's chained to a praetorian guard 24 hours a day, he's still given the freedom to, you know, fulfill his function, his daily ministry as an apostle of Christ. And so he's in Rome, he's in under house arrest, and most historians will date this book to be around 60 to 61 A.D., And so Paul continues, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker. By the way, most people are, you know, that Paul refers to as a fellow worker, refer to those that have worked alongside Paul in ministry. Now, we know that Philemon is from Colossae. He's from way over in Colossae. And now we don't have any record of Paul ever going to Colossae. We do have record of Paul being in Ephesus. And so most Bible scholars believe that Philemon had traveled from his home in Colossae, had traveled to Ephesus, and was conducting business there in Ephesus when he met the Apostle Paul. And he not only met the Apostle Paul, but he became a believer under Paul's ministry. And not only did he become a believer, but that he became a very active believer. He started to work alongside of Paul there in the city of Ephesus. Now Paul, by the way, is sending this letter to Philemon, who's now back in Colossae. He's sending this letter by hand through an individual named Tychicus. Now, Tychicus is kind of an important person in the New Testament. Well, kind of important, but we don't really know too much about him. We do know that he was the guy who was tasked with carrying the relief fund for the famine victims in Jerusalem. So we know that. We know that he was probably the unnamed brother that went with Titus to prepare the church in Corinth for Paul's third visit. And we know that when Titus was pastoring in Crete and Timothy was pastoring in Ephesus, that when Paul wanted to meet with them, he sent Tychicus to fill their pulpits so that they could come and visit Paul, Titus and Timothy. So we see that Tychicus was a friend of Paul. He was a faithful minister. He was a guy that Paul relied on a lot. Now, he is carrying this letter. Now, traveling with Tychicus, there is Onesimus. He's coming right with him and we're going to learn a little bit about him a little bit later. But we know that Tychicus is carrying two other letters. We know that he's carrying the letter from letter to the Ephesians, which he's going to deliver. He's going to stop in Ephesus. He's going to deliver the letter to the Ephesians. Then he's going to travel on after a while. Now, Tychicus was from Ephesus, but he's going to travel on a little bit later to Colossae. Now, he's still carrying two letters. One letter is to the church in Colossae, which meets in Philemon's house. It's the letter we know as Colossians. And also, he's carrying this letter, the one that is addressed to Philemon. All right. So this is a private letter. Kind of, sort of. We'll get into that. But we know that this is a private letter. It's addressed specifically to Philemon because for a couple of reasons. Paul here uses the word when he says our fellow worker. It's the singular word. He says Philemon, our beloved fellow worker. Not workers, worker. So he's addressing this right through Philemon himself. Number two, and almost every time the word you shows up in the Greek, it's in the singular, it's not in the plural. So he's speaking to one person while he's writing this letter. Okay, so we know it's addressed to Philemon himself. And so now, the curious thing is that even though it's a private letter, sent by Paul to Philemon, it's not exclusively a private letter. Look at the next verse, verse 2. To Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your house. So it's a private letter, but it's sort of semi-private. It's not completely private. He's talking to other people in there. So who are Apphia and Archippus? Well, most Bible scholars are fairly convinced that Apphia is Philemon's wife, right? Also a friend of Paul's. And that Archippus happens to be their son. Now, Archippus was a bit more than just a son of Philemon, by the way, and Apphia. He is mentioned in the other letter, remember the other letter, that letter to the Colossians? He's mentioned in that letter. In Colossians 4:17, Paul writes this, and say to Archippus, by the way, Philemon and Apphia aren't mentioned in the letter to the Colossians, to the church that meets in their house. They're not even mentioned, but Archippus is. Colossians 4:17, and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. Now, this is probably why Paul refers to Archippus as a fellow soldier in verse 1 here in Philemon. Because Paul saw him as a fellow soldier in the ministry of the gospel. So Archippus was maybe a pastor, maybe a preacher of some sort. So Philemon gets saved, Apphia gets saved, the son gets saved, and the son becomes a preacher. There you go, right? Now, one of the most interesting things about this first verse is that Paul includes a greeting to not only Philemon and his family, he greets the entire church that's meeting in his house. So Paul fully expects that this private letter is going to be read to the entire church. That he sends this letter to Philemon, but he expects Philemon to open it up and read it to the church. His private letter. And so Paul clearly expects that this letter is going to be read to the church. And not only that, but this letter is actually going to be read not just to the church. It's going to be copied over and over again. And this can be read to a lot of churches. Because we have a lot of copies of Philemon. Right? So, if Philemon had, had kept this letter to himself, we wouldn't have it. But he shared it. So, why does Paul include this greetings to the church in a letter that he sent to a private person? I mean, did he do it in order to pressure or to shame Philemon into being forgiving towards Onesimus? I don't think so. The reason why Paul includes Apphia and Archippus and the entire church in this letter is because the early church gladly, rather than grudgingly, the early church gladly saw themselves as a part of one spiritual family. So united together theologically and socially that when one got a letter, they shared it with everyone. In fact, Paul will later on address some other people that are meeting in the church in this letter. And because he knows that Philemon's going to read this, that Philemon is going to say to the church, hey, listen, hey, I got a letter from Paul. Here's what he's saying to me. His own private letter. But that's how the early church was. And therein lies the first factor that encourages our heart to forgive. Because a forgiving heart is committed to a community of faith. Now, the scriptures are pretty clear about this. Being a Christian means a lot more than just us gathering together to read the Word of God, to study the Word of God. We gather together to live the Word of God together, all right? We have this God-given responsibility to one another to live biblically, to live as we should, and to share our life together, our spiritual lives together, and to build one up. Here's the point. Paul wants Philemon to have a forgiving heart. But Philemon is part of a church, and so he wants Philemon to be accountable to the church. And Philemon is very gladly a part of this church. And so the point is that Paul wants, no church can truly be a church unless it's a forgiving church. We can't function as a church, people, unless we're forgiving Christians. And so Philemon is going to share this private letter. Okay, because he's holding himself accountable. And he's going to say, look what Paul is teaching me. Look what I need to learn. Look what you need to learn as a family to be forgiving. All right? Now, why is Paul sending this letter? Well, I've kind of hinted at it earlier, but Paul, here's the request. It's found in verse 17. Basically, Paul says, so if you consider me a partner, which he does, so Philemon, if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would me, your dear, beloved Apostle Paul. I want you to welcome him like you would welcome me, this guy that sinned against you. All right. So when he says welcome him, he's not talking about Tychicus. Tychicus is, you know, obviously welcome, but he's talking about Onesimus. So who's Onesimus and what's going on here? Well, from the various bits of information that we can piece together, and this is what Bible scholars have come up with, not all Bible scholars, but most of them have come up with this scenario. Onesimus was a slave that belonged to Philemon. Now, he may have been an indentured slave. An indentured slave was someone, okay, if you owed somebody a lot of money, you would become their indentured slave as a way of paying off that debt, okay? Well, at some point in time, while Onesimus is serving him as a slave, they get in an absolutely huge dispute with one another. Quite likely that dispute was centered around money. It could have been over the amount that Philemon, you know, was owed by Onesimus. It could have been over the amount of what the work was paying for the debt. We don't know. It could have had nothing to do with money, but we don't know for sure, but this it led to this huge dispute. Onesimus takes off. He's probably headed past the city of Laodicea, and he's headed to the city of Ephesus, which is a large city, and he's going to hide there. And so there he is. He's on his way to Ephesus. He's taken some money, and he is a fugitive in Ephesus. Now, by the time he gets there, he realizes, I'm in big trouble. I'm in big trouble because if you are a fugitive slave and you get caught by the Roman authorities, it's not going to go well for you. The punishment is going to be severe. In fact, sometimes they would tattoo fugitive over your on the forehead as a punishment, let alone beat, maybe even kill you. But if the Roman soldiers picked you up and you were a runaway slave, you're in big trouble. Now, the only way that a fugitive slave can escape prosecution was for that slave to enter into a mediation process with his owner. So what this guy has to do, Onesimus, is he's got to find a mediator. And so Onesimus knows that he needs to find somebody with a great deal of compassion, somebody who has a great deal of influence with Philemon. So who is that going to be? That's going to be the Apostle Paul. He knows that the guy most qualified to mediate this situation was none other than the Apostle Paul, who had a huge impact in Philemon's life. So, however, Onesimus has a big problem. He's got a huge problem because Paul is not in Ephesus, is he? Paul is in Rome. And so Onesimus heads off to Rome, where he's finally able, after a while, to locate Paul. And he finds Paul is in a rented a villa, and he's being held by a Praetorian guard, and he's there for a trial before Caesar. And so Onesimus travels, finds Paul, and he makes this plea to Paul. He says, Paul, I need you to function as a mediator between me and Philemon. Now, Paul probably says something like this to Onesimus. Onesimus, I'll be your mediator, but let me tell you something. You have a much bigger problem than the transgression that separates you from Philemon. You suffer from a transgression that separates you from God. And what you need to do is put your faith in another mediator. There's one mediator between God and man, and that's Christ Jesus. Right? The one who says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. You need to put your faith and trust in him. And what does Onesimus do? Onesimus does that, exactly that. He responds in faith. And he puts his faith in Christ as Savior, and he becomes a believer. And as a believer, he's adopted into the family of God. In fact, in the other letter that he sent to the church of Colossae, Onesimus is named, Philemon isn't, Apphia isn't, Archippus is, but Onesimus is mentioned. He's mentioned in chapter 4. This is what he says. Tychicus, our dearly beloved brother, faithful minister, fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me up in Rome. Tychicus is going to tell you. Oh, I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know how we are and so that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, a faithful and dearly loved brother who is one of you. So Onesimus is a believer, and he's a faithful believer. He's been very helpful to Paul. And so Onesimus immediately begins to show himself to be very helpful in helping Paul in ministry, doing the work of the gospel. And Paul, by the way, busies himself because he's going to honor Onesimus's request by advocating for Onesimus, by mediating on his behalf. And so he's going to do that by asking Philemon that he will receive Onesimus, that he will welcome Onesimus as he, Philemon, would welcome Paul, right? As a beloved brother, as a good friend. Now, okay, we're still in the introduction. We're still in the greeting. So Paul concludes this introductory greeting with a rather familiar words. He says this, verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, we see this a lot in the scripture. I have to point this out. It's so common we overlook it. But it would have been very offensive for someone to write a letter and link God the Father with the Lord Jesus Christ. That would have been considered blasphemous to the typical Jewish person. And so, if Jesus wasn't fully divine, he says, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's one of the greatest arguments of the deity of Christ is found constantly through the New Testament. Okay, and Paul, by the way, does this all the time. He wishes grace and peace every time he writes to somebody. Romans 1:7, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:3, 2 Corinthians 1:2, Galatians 1:3, Ephesians 1:2, Philippians 1:2. Paul writes the exact same greeting. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians 1:2, the other letter, grace to you and peace from God our Father. On and on it goes. Every letter, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, Titus. In fact, two letters he writes, grace, peace, and mercy. And those are the two that he writes to Timothy. We don't know why he does that with Timothy, but in every letter he writes, grace and peace. In every greeting, grace and peace. And it's here that we get our second thing that encourages us to have a forgiving heart. See, the first thing is I'm part of a community, a church community, so I need to be forgiving. But I'm forgiving because I have a foundation of faith in Christ as Savior. We see this grace and peace to you. We see it all the time when Paul writes a letter. But it's a very profound statement. See, grace is the means of salvation. As Paul writes in Ephesians 2, we're saved by grace. Grace is the means of salvation. You know what peace is? Peace is the result of it. And now this peace means more than just the absence of conflict. It means a peace, a rest of the soul, a harmony. Put it another way, grace is the essence of the gospel. Peace is the experience of the gospel. So Paul, in this greeting, is laying out the necessity of the gospel. Grace and peace. Grace to you and peace to you. And we all need grace, right? The reason we need grace is because we all sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Because we've fallen short of the glory of God. Now, God doesn't want to punish us. The Bible says he's not willing that any should perish. But he has to punish us because he's a holy God. He can't just ignore the injuries we perpetrate on other people or the injuries that other people perpetrate on us. He can't ignore that. He's got to punish it. And so we as human beings, we're in a bit of a fix. Because we need grace. The good news is that God made Jesus, the one who knew no sin, God made him to be sin for us. How did he do that? Isaiah 53. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we were healed. All week, like sheep, we've all gone astray. We've turned everyone to their own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So Jesus graciously took our sin and he suffered the judgment we deserved so that we could put our faith in him, our divine mediator, and that we would be declared righteous. Romans 5 tells us, since we have been justified by our faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So grace is the means of salvation. Peace is the result of it. We have peace with God. Not just peace with God, we have peace with one another. And so that's sort of the point here, because you're going to find out when Paul, when Jesus, when all the writers of the New Testament, whenever they bring up the subject of forgiveness, they always bring it up with God's forgiveness of us. And so because we experience the forgiveness of God, we can express forgiveness to other people. We've been shown mercy, we can give mercy. We've been shown kindness, we can give kindness. And so that's why having this foundation of faith in Christ as our Savior, as the one who's forgiven us of all our sins, is so critical to a heart that's forgiving. Okay, all right, so back to the passage. We're now finished through the prelude, the introduction. Let's turn to the second section, the prayer. There's a couple lessons here. Now, once again, this is fairly typical of Pauline epistles. Right after his greeting, what does Paul do? Before the body of the letter, what does Paul do? Paul prays, right? All the time. He usually talks about the prayer that he's praying for those whom he's writing to. And Philemon is no exception. He says this in verse 4, I always thank my God when I mention you in my prayers. By the way, let me stop here for a moment, because Paul says this all the time. I thank my God when I mention you in my prayers, right? We see that in a lot of his writings. And it means that Paul has this list of people that he's always remembering and always thinking about in his prayer life. His intercessory prayer list must have been extensive, because he's always saying, I pray for you when in remembering you, remembering you're doing this, here he goes. I always thank God when I mention you in my prayers, because I hear of your love for all the saints and the faith that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So first thing he does is he prays a prayer of gratitude, right? He's saying, Philemon, when I think of you, when I see your name on my prayer list, I am thinking, I'm so thankful for your spiritual successes, for the love and faith that's just shown forth from your life. I'm just so thankful for that. I'm grateful. But that's not it. He also has a prayer request. He says this. He says, I pray that your participation in the faith may become effective through knowing every good thing that is in us for the glory of Christ. What is he praying for here? This is hard to understand in English, this verse. It's notoriously hard to understand in Greek, which is why a lot of people, when it comes to verse 6, you have Bible versions saying all sorts of things, right? Well, Paul is basically praying this. He's praying for a deepening of the fellowship that he has with other believers. Philemon, I'm praying that your fellowship with other believers will grow deep, real deep, and that will lead to the deepening of your faith. The deeper your fellowship, the deeper your faith. And we kind of see that, don't we? We see people on the periphery of the church. Maybe come Christmas, maybe come Easter. CEOs, Christmas, Easter onlys. Or Creasters, I don't know. But how deep is their faith? There is a correlation between our faith, the depth of our faith, and the depth of our fellowship. There is a direct correlation. And then that brings up the third thing. In order for us to forgive one another, we have to have this desire to go deeper in our fellowship and faith. That will cause us to have a forgiving heart. I mean, spiritually speaking, Philemon was in a good place, but Paul wants him to be in an even better place. You know, I think that one of the things that keeps us dwelling in a constant state of bitterness is the fact that we sort of become satisfied with it. And Paul says, I don't want you to be satisfied where you are. I want you to grow deeper. I don't want you to just be, to have resentment and to have a grudge, to have to hold something against somebody. I want you to go deeper than that. But we don't. We become comfortable with this. Frederick Buechner, he writes this. Of the seven deadly sins, anger is possibly the most fun. To lick your wounds, to smack your lips over grievances long past, to roll over your tongue the prospect of a bitter confrontation still to come, to savor with to the last toothsome morsel both the pain you are given and the pain that you're going to give back. In many ways, it's a feast fit for a king. The chief drawback is that what you are wolfing down is yourself, and the skeleton at the feast is you. Paul says, I don't want you to, you know, to be here. I need you to go deeper in faith, to develop a forgiving heart. You know, move from unforgiveness to forgiveness. To move from the place where we are to the place where we need to be. To always be asking, you know, where's my next step? How am I going to deepen my faith? The last verse, the verse 7, that's where Paul will tell Philemon why he prays for Philemon to grow deep in his faith. He's going to tell him why he's praying this prayer. He says this, verse 7, for I have great joy and encouragement from your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. What he's saying to Philemon is, Philemon, you have a challenge. You can love a Christian, yeah, but when you love a Christian who sinned against you, this Onesimus, man, that's deeper. Now, there's a couple of interesting Greek words that show up in that verse 7. The first is the Greek word for hearts. It's the Greek word splachnia. It actually means bowels, which the Greek believes, you know, because you feel things in your stomach. They believe that that was the feelings, that was the seat of your emotions. And Paul's saying, Philemon, people in trouble, people with feelings, people with suffering, people with hurting, people who have been struggling, you know, they've been refreshed by you. And that's the second word, that word refreshed. It's a Greek military word that's used to describe the reviving of soldiers who were wearied after a long march or battle. And he's saying, you know, you've done well because you've given life. And here's the next thing that encourages a heart of forgiveness is having a love that gives life to those who need it. You know, Philemon was good at refreshing the saints that met in his home. And Paul is telling him just how much he appreciated this. Why? Because that's what forgiveness does. When you forgive someone else, you know what it does for them? It gives rest to their heart. A heart that's been wearied, a heart that's been burdened, or, you know, with remorse or regret or guilt about what. And when you say, offer forgiveness from a heart of love, you're going to refresh people even more. Here's the thing. The forgiving heart, love cares more about another person's heart of flesh than it does about a pound of flesh. If I love that person as Christ loves them, I'm going to be more worried about where they are spiritually than where I'm going to get my pound of flesh. I'm going to get my due justice. After all, that was the love that's was shown to us, was it not? To show grace. And when we were shown grace, what happened? You know, we, joy, happy. We read that in, you know, happy is the one who seeks God. We find joy, we find peace, we can find comfort through the cross, through the forgiveness of Christ. At the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away, I was there by faith. I received my sight and now I'm happy all the day. You can do that for someone else. So there we have it. Forgiveness is not an easy thing when you've been sinned against and you've been sinned horribly against. But these are four things that make it a little easier. being committed to the community of faith. You forgive one another for the sake of the church. For the sake of the church. For the health of the church. For the function of the church. Forgive one another. Have a foundation of faith in Christ as your Savior. Those you receive forgiveness, offer it to someone else. And having a desire to grow deeper in your faith by forgiving another person. Don't stay in the shallow end of the pool, in the unforgiving end of the pool. Go to the deep end. And having a love that seeks to give life. It's more where their heart is more important than yours is, isn't it? If you truly love that person, you're going to give them what they need, and that's forgiveness. So, that's our start. That's Paul ministering to Philemon's heart. It's Paul's ministering to our hearts. To have a heart that's forgiven. You don't want to forgive. You don't want to forgive. We can forgive someone. We can just say, I forgive you. I forgive you. God wants us to do it from the heart. He wants everything to be sincere and genuine from our hearts as we love and serve Him. Let's pray. Father, help us, Lord, to realize we may be like a Philemon. We can refresh. We have this ministry. We have this ability. We have this power that's been given to us through you to minister to the hearts of other people, to refresh them. And even sometimes the people who've hurt us. So help us to go that extra mile. Help us to forgive those who've hurt us, those who've wronged us, those who've taken our stuff. And I pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen.